I would like to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, which should be a fairly familiar portion of Scripture. We've preached a few different messages from this passage, but we'd like to read the first 14 verses, Ezekiel 37. Hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, aren't you glad? Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that you may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. Ezekiel was among the approximately 10,000 who were carried into captivity when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem. From Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we learn that Ezekiel was called to preach when he was 30 years old. And this was in the fifth year of the Babylonian captivity. So therefore, we learn that Ezekiel was 25 when he was carried into captivity. 30 when he was called to preach. 5 years into the captivity. Now, he would have been a contemporary of both Jeremiah and Daniel. Jeremiah was not carried into captivity. Jeremiah was one who preached to those who were left in Judah. And Ezekiel and Daniel, of course, were captives that preached in Babylon. Ezekiel's ministry was to inspire and strengthen the people that had been carried into captivity. His was to provide hope for a people who basically had lost hope. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 4, God instructed Ezekiel what to preach. Thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And throughout the book of Ezekiel, we read those words, thus saith the Lord, 206 times in the book of Ezekiel. And we also read the words, the word of the Lord came unto me, 49 times in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was to persevere in preaching unto them. He was instructed in chapter 2, verse 5, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. You keep preaching. Verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Preacher says, well, what's the use? Nobody's listening. You keep preaching anyway. That's the command. He was to preach unto them courageously. Said chapter 2, verse 6, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. Ezekiel's message was a message about the greatness and the sovereignty of God. His message was, God is still God. And because of their own sin, Judah desperately needed the direct intervention of God in their lives, and nothing else would do. That's basically Ezekiel's message. The book is divided into three parts. In chapters 1 through 24, Ezekiel preaches God's judgment upon his people because of their sin. He's saying, you're here in Babylon because you have sinned. First 24 chapters, that's pretty much the message. Chapters 25 through 32, he preaches that God is going to judge their enemies, which was a message of encouragement to them. And then in chapters 33 through 48, he preaches of God's coming restoration of his people, that God would rescue his people, thus providing them hope. Now here in Ezekiel 37, we see a picture of that restoration. And it has to do with them nationally, more importantly, spiritually. So what we read in our text is a vivid illustration of the promise of restoration. That promise, if you back up into chapter 36, you see God gives this promise of restoration. And in chapter 37 is the illustration of the fulfillment of that promise. Now, Ezekiel 37 records an experience that God gave Ezekiel. And this experience would be emblematic of the deliverance and the restoration that God would bring about to his people. In verse 1 of Ezekiel 37, we see that Ezekiel is carried in the Spirit of the Lord, and he is set down in the midst of the valley. In verse 2, God causes him to pass by, to walk around that valley, to see what was in that valley. And God would bring him face to face with what was in that valley. This was done, first of all, to reveal the need, and also to reveal the power of God to meet the need. And it was in that valley that God caused him to see and experience the miraculous and the transforming power of Almighty God. The meaning of the experience is explained in verse 11. He said, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They represent Israel. And the people say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. So it's a picture. What Ezekiel is seeing is a picture of the condition of the people. The meaning, and then in verse 12 through 14, he is commanded to deliver the message. And the message is that God will open your graves. God will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And the reason that God would do this is so that you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and brought you up out of your graves. And he said, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I shall place you in your land. The valley that Ezekiel is in is a place of desperate need. But it's in that place that he experiences the miraculous, reviving, restoring activity of God. So our subject this morning is a God activity in your valley. A God activity in your valley. We all have a valley that is pictured here in Ezekiel 37. Every one of us. And we all need God to do a work in our valley. So let's look at, first of all, God's He gives us a visual aid here of this valley. We read in verse 1 that the valley was full of bones. Was full of bones. Think for a minute. What are some of the things in your valley? What are some of the bones in your valley? You say, well, I don't have any bones in my valley. Oh, yes, you do. What are some of the bones in our valley? We all have a valley. We all have a valley with some bones. Again, verse 1, the valley was full of bones. Now, I don't picture these bones nicely and neatly arranged. I imagine that they're just strewed about. Again, once Ezekiel was set down in the valley, in verse 2, the Lord caused him to pass round about these bones. So Ezekiel walks through the valley and everywhere there's bones. Everywhere he walks. And he's walking and he's observing these bones. And we see that Ezekiel observed the bones. He observed two things about the bones. He observed that they were very many. Didn't even try to count them. There are too many to count. There are very many. And he was also brought to see the condition of the bones. Notice verse 2. Lo. An expression of wonder. An expression of surprise. They were very dry. So these bones, these very many bones, had been in the valley long enough to be broken, fragmented, and turning to dust. We all have some things in our valley that are broken. Look into your valley. Is there anything in your valley that's broken? And I'm mostly talking spiritual. Is there anything in your valley that's fragmented? The very fact that these bones were unburied, just lying out in the valley, speak of that which is disgraceful. Whether people want to believe it or not today, burial is a thing of honor. Bones scattered, there's no honor there. There's disgrace. So, we must ask, is there anything in our valley that's disgraceful? There is, in all of us. Is there anything in our valley that's dishonorable? There is. You say, well, there isn't in mine. Well, you haven't looked close enough yet. Because I assure you there is. Again, Ezekiel was caused by God to look upon these bones. Imagine how Ezekiel felt when he was made to walk back and forth through these bones. To me, that wouldn't be a very pleasant thing. And as he's walking, he's observing these bones. He's considering, he's pondering what he has seen. Again, we all have a valley. And in our valleys, there are some bones. Oh, that God would cause us to observe. If you're placed in the midst of the valley and there's bones everywhere, you can't help but see them. And you can't help but think about them. That God would bring us to that place where we cannot help but see the bones that are in our valley. And we cannot help but think about and ponder those bones. And as Ezekiel passes round about these bones, no doubt, he feels a disturbance within him. As he passes round about those bones, no doubt he feels some stress, some pain, some sadness. And I ask you today, is there anything in your valley that's distressful? Oh, there is. Is there anything in your valley that's disturbing? Again, we all have a valley with some bones. And they ought to disturb us. They ought to disturb us. They ought to distress us. Anthropologists and archaeologists, they of course study bones. And they read stories in bones. If a human skeleton is found, is discovered, investigators will study the bones. And they can determine if a crime has been committed that caused the death of that person. Because where there's bones, there once was life. There once was life. Bones tell a story. And that valley was a story. And that valley was a story. We each have a valley. And in our valley, there's some stories to be told. There was a very sad message in what Ezekiel saw in that valley. And if we take a good close look at our own valley, there's some sad messages in our valleys. The bones which Ezekiel saw were emblematic. Again, we read in verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So these bones told the story of what became of the nation. What became of God's chosen people because of sin and rebellion against God. And those bones tell the story of God's people today. You see these bones, very dry. They speak of destruction. They speak of decay. They speak of degradation. They speak of deterioration. They speak of hopelessness. You look at bones, there's no hope. They speak of disappointment. So we must ask, what is in our valleys that has been destroyed? What is in our valleys that has decayed? What is in our valleys that speaks of disappointment and hopelessness? You say, well, my valley doesn't have any of those things. Oh, yes, it does. You just need to look closer. You need to get down in the midst of that valley. Well, I don't want to. Well, you'll never get right until you do. That God would set us in the midst of our valley. The bones that Ezekiel saw did not have a pleasant story to tell. Everything in our life does not tell of a pleasant story. These bones speak of past life. They also speak of death. After all, they were not always dry bones scattered throughout the valley. At one time, these bones, there was tissue uniting muscle to bone. There were tendons. There were ligaments. They were clothed with skin. They were very much alive. At one time, they were healthy. At one time, they were strong. At one time, they experienced joy and gladness. At one time, they were very active. But now, just bones, scattered, broken into fragments, very dry. That means they're turning to dust. If you pick them up, they just crumble. And these bones are the whole house of Israel. This is God's visual aid of the condition of His people. So let's look in our own valley. Is there that in your valley that was once lively, healthy, and strong? I'm speaking spiritually, but no longer is. Is there that in your valley which there once was joy and gladness, but no longer? These bones are the whole house of Israel. In other words, a lifestyle led to skeletal remains. And there is a lifestyle that will lead to skeletal remains. This is a picture of spiritual decay. Spiritual breakdown. What is in your valley that is in a state of decay? What is in your valley that is in a state of breakdown? These bones are the whole house of Israel. At one time they were a people of great opportunity. God had chosen them to bear His name. They had been blessed with the presence of God. They have been blessed with His Word through the prophets. But now they're just scattered bones throughout the valley. There was a lifestyle that led to this. What are some of the skeletal remains in your valley? There are those of God's people who one time at least appeared to be passionate for the Lord. But the fire has been quenched. At one time, they appeared to have a zeal and a desire to serve the Lord. But that zeal and desire is like these crumbling bones. It's gone. At one time, they had faith. But that faith is withered. At one time, they had love for God, for His Word, for His church, for His people. But all of that is gone. They had a tender and sensitive heart, but that's gone. They had a burden for the lost. They had a burden for the hell-bound, but that burden is gone. They had fellowship with God, but that fellowship has been broken. They had joy in their hearts, but that joy has been turned to misery. They had assurance, and now they have doubt. And now their valley is full of skeletal remains. What skeletal remains are in our valley? These bones are the whole house of Israel. And then notice what it says there in verse 11. Behold, they say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. So these bones represent the hopelessness and the helplessness and the despair of the people. Look in your valley. Is there anything that appears hopeless? Is there despair in your valley? As Ezekiel walks through this valley full of bones, very dry, it's a very dreadful, a very grim scene. Look into your valley. What is dreadful? What is grim in your valley? Like Ezekiel, we need to be carried and set down in the midst of the valley. Not only do we need to be set in the midst of that valley, but we need to be caused to pass round about and caused to behold what is in our spiritual valley. We need to look at it. Then God gives a visual aid of the solution. We see this pattern all through God's Word. God sets us down in the midst of the problem, sets us down in the midst of what's wrong, but God doesn't just leave us there. He presents the solution. The problem today is, even amongst God's people, they don't like God's solution. Well, I've got news for you. It's the only one there is. In verse 3, God spoke to Ezekiel in the form of a question. Again, just imagine what Ezekiel is feeling. And God says, can these bones live? Ezekiel, is it possible that these dry bones scattered everywhere, is it possible that these dry bones come to life? Look at your valley. Look at that which is broken. Look at that which is fragmented. Look at that which was once lively and strong, but now it's just skeletal remains. Can these bones be revived? Can these bones be restored? Notice Ezekiel's answer. O Lord God, Thou knowest. He didn't say, no, it's too late. It's not too late. Whatever's in your valley, however hopeless it is, it's not too late. Can these bones live? O Lord God, Thou knowest. Ezekiel realized that if these bones were to live, the power to bring it about was in God. Many of God's people have not come to that realization. They are still trying to breathe life in the dead bones. If those bones are going to live, only God can do it. Quit trying to resuscitate dead bones. Dry bones. You can't do it. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. But it'll come from God. It won't come from a program. It won't come from an idea. It will come from God. So Ezekiel knew that life, restoration, and mending were possible. And it is possible. But he also realized that it would take the Lord's might to bring this about. He's acknowledging that an intervention of God is needed. Look at your spiritual valley. Are there places, are there matters where you need a direct intervention of God? Nothing else is going to work. You need a direct intervention of God. I guarantee you, every single one of us in our valley, there are things that only one thing is going to mend it, and that is a direct intervention of God. We all have that. The Lord then instructed Ezekiel in verse 4. He told him, preach to these bones. Preach to these bones, Ezekiel. Say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Dry bones can't hear the word of the Lord. He's commanding them to do something they could not do. In verse 7, Ezekiel obeys God. He said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And the basis of his obedience was God's promise in verses 5 and 6. God said, gave the command, preach to these bones. And then he said, I will cause breath to enter into you and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you. I will bring flesh upon you. I will cover you with skin. I will breathe in you and ye shall live. Based upon the promise of God, Ezekiel obeyed. So I prophesied. Ezekiel was assured that God would do a work. Ezekiel knew that God could. And we all know that. We all know God can. The question is, do we expect Him to? I believe Ezekiel knew God could and he expected that He would, based upon verses 6 and 7. Following Ezekiel's obedience, something sensational, something supernatural, began to happen. Look at your spiritual valley. Look over your spiritual landscape. Take a good look at it. Study it. Do you need something supernatural to happen in your spiritual valley? Is there anyone here that does not need something supernatural to happen in our lives? We all do. And I promise you, there's not just one thing. There's many. There's more than you and I even know. We read in verse 7, and there was a noise. And there was a noise. Oh, what a noise it was. There was a noise. It was a noise from God. It was a noise created by God in that valley. There was a noise. And behold, back up, there was a noise. That means Ezekiel heard something. He heard a God noise. Oh, we need to hear a God noise in our valley. And behold, that's a word of exclamation. But shaking. It's not Ezekiel that's shaking. It's these bones are beginning to shake. There was a God disturbance amongst those bones. Oh, for a God disturbance today. For God to disturb our lives. The truth is, many have become comfortable with the bones. They've become comfortable in their valley, which is full of bones. And we need a God disturbance. Again, look at your valley. Look at your spiritual landscape. Do you see anything that needs to be shaken? Anything that needs to be disturbed from God? So there was a noise and a shaking. And then we read, and the bones came together. But it doesn't stop there. Bone to his bone. Bone to his bone. That speaks of order. That speaks of sequence. It's not just the bones came together, the knee bone to the head bone. But they came together in order. These bones are strewed throughout the valley, which is a picture of chaos and disarray. But God begins to bring them together. Ankle bones and foot bones began to come together. Leg bones and knee bones began to come together. Hand and finger bones began to come together. Neck bones and skull bones all came together. Know this. God can bring order. God can bring sequence where there is chaos. And I ask you today, look at your valley. Is there anything that needs to be put back in order? Lives are a mess. They need to be put back in order. God can do that. The bones came together, bone to his bone. What we see here is the process of spiritual decomposition is beginning to be reversed. God is beginning to reverse what sin had done. Only God can do that. So now, rather than bones scattered throughout the valley, we have skeletons. But God doesn't just want us to be a mere skeleton. That's not good enough. Oh, we have skeletons sitting in Baptist churches today. We also have some scattered bones. There's some that are skeletons. God's not satisfied. You say, well, it's an improvement. Yes, it is. It's an improvement from scattered bones to a skeleton. But that's certainly, you don't think that's enough. Why is it we're satisfied with mere improvement? So what does God do? The sinews, the tissue that unites muscle to bone and tendons and ligaments, begins to come upon these skeletons. And then we read in verse 8, and the flesh, that would be muscle here, came upon them, and the skin covered them. So now, rather than skeletons lying in the valley, we have human bodies lying in the valley. That's an improvement. But is that where you want to stop? Now we have dead bodies in the valley. But you don't stop there. Churches today, there's bones. There's some skeletons sitting in the pews. And there's some dead bodies. And the dead bodies look better than the skeletons. And the skeletons look better than the bones scattered throughout. But certainly, we're not satisfied with that. Not satisfied with just appearance. There's been an improvement in appearance. But if that's where you stop, guess what? Those dead bodies become skeletons. And those skeletons begin to fragment and become bones. This is why today people say, God got a hold of me. And they make an improvement outwardly. Give it a week. And they begin to go back. Because they stopped at either being a skeleton or a dead body. God's not satisfied with just the mere appearance of a human body. Something else has to happen. We read here in verse 8, but there was no life in them. Yes, the bodies look better than the skeleton. But the body's going to become a skeleton because there was no life in them. In other words, there was more to be done. Look at your valley. Look at your spiritual landscape. Consider what you see. Ponder upon what you see. And I ask you, can you see anything in your valley where there's more to be done? Everywhere I look in my valley, there's more to be done. There's more to be done. And God is the one who can do it. God can. And in verse 9, Ezekiel is told to pray. He's told to pray for a breathing from God. The breath of God gives life. Genesis 2:7. God breathed in the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. There's life in the breath of God. The breath of God speaks of God's power. Speaks of God's strength. It speaks of God's enablement. At the Red Sea, God blew and the waves, the waters went back. That's power. There's power in the breath of God. We read in the Psalms that God created by His breath. Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So there's Ezekiel in the midst of a critical situation. In the midst of urgent and pressing needs. In the midst of dire straits. In the midst of that which is overwhelming. And we hear him plead, come from the four winds. That is, come from all directions. O breath, and breathe upon these bones that they may live. Because without this, the process of decomposition starts all over. You've got to have this breath. I ask, is there anything in your valley that needs to come to life? Oh, how we ought to pray. Don't worry about anyone else right now. Worry about your own valley. Oh, how we need the Spirit of God to come from all directions and breathe life into that which is dead. So we begin here with skeletal remains. And God begins to put the bones back together so that now we have skeletons. And then He clothes the skeletons with flesh. So now we have human bodies. The pieces have been put back together. Everything looks much better. Oh, we're happy now. That's the problem today. My problem's been solved. Everything looks better, but there's no breath in them. And they return back. They return back. You see, this is what happens. People use God as a fire escape. They use the church as a fire escape. They have a problem in their life. They come to church. Things improve in their marriage. Things improve in their family. Things improve in their home. Things improve at job. They stop coming because everything's better. But there's no breath. And a week later, they're right back where they were. And pretty soon, guess who they're going to blame? The church. The problem is there's no breath. Parents need to realize this with their children as well. So what we see here is that we're not to be content with mere outward improvement. Oh, we need to improve. There's no question about that. I need to improve in innumerable ways. Everything. There ain't anything about me that does not need to be improved. But mere improvement, mere outward improvement, won't do. We need to pray and plead with the one that can bring life. And we read in verse 10, and the breath came upon them. That's not what it says. And the breath came into them. Into them. These dead bodies lying everywhere in this valley. And breath came into them. And then notice, and they lived. And they lived. Is there anything in your valley that needs this breath of Almighty God? And then notice verse 10. Because this breath has come into them, because they are now alive, they just don't continue to lie in the valley. They stood upon their feet. An exceeding great army. That is the result of the breath of God. So now what was a valley full of bones, very many and very dry, and what became a valley of skeletons, and what became a valley of dead bodies, now is a valley of an army. A living army. Now an army speaks of strength. An army speaks of preparedness. An army speaks of diligence. An army speaks of willingness for a cause. An army speaks of an identification with a cause. So in this valley that was full of bones, very many and very dry, now stands an army. Identified with and on the side of God. And it was God who did it all. It was God who did it all. So what happened in that valley is what we all so desperately need. There are those of God's people who are decomposing spiritually. They are in a process of spiritual decay. A little more graphic, a process of spiritual rot. They are rotting spiritually. That's what dead bodies do. They rot. They are in a state of spiritual breakdown. And that process has to be reversed. And only God can do that. Oh, how we need God to intervene. And God to interrupt the process of spiritual decomposing. Wherever it is in our life, it may be in different areas for each one of us, but wherever it is, we need God to intervene, we need God to interrupt that process. Oh, to hear that noise. To see and feel that shaking. And the bones begin to come back together. And breath enter in. And we're able to stand up. A mighty army. That's what God can do. In the midst of your valley. In closing. Verse 12, this is the application. I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves. It's sad, but there are God's people who are living in graves. I'm not speaking of those who've gone on. There are a lot of spiritual tombs, spiritual entombments. I will bring you out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. All for God to do such that we might know He's the Lord. He's the Lord. When I have opened your graves, you'll know I'm the Lord. When I've opened your graves, and I will put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know I am the Lord, your God. Whatever's in our valley, whatever it is, whatever it is, whatever needs to be put back together, God can. Can these bones live? God, thou knowest. They can. We must believe that God will. That God will. Oh, how we need to pray for God to breathe. We've all witnessed people They're like those bones scattered throughout the valley. They make a few improvements. They're a skeleton. A few more improvements are made, and now they're a body of flesh. But it stops there. And the process of rot begins all over. Because there was no life. Don't be satisfied with just mere spiritual improvement. We need life. We need life from above. We need the breath to come down in us, upon us, from all directions. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The breath moved through that building. And there was life. And that's what we need. The question is not whether or not we need to improve. Yes, we do. But that's really not the issue. We need life. We need a breathing from above. We need a God activity in our valley. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.